My name is Wes. For those of you who might not know me, if you're visiting today, welcome. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know, even more importantly, that God loves you. He cares for you deeply. We're about to enter into a time of the Word, and He wants to speak to you. What should you do when you listen to a sermon? You should sit back and pray and say, God, speak to me anew, afresh. Sanctify me with your word. Help me understand your ways a little bit deeper. Let me connect with you, God, relationally. So as I pray, could you pray for yourself, for the body around us, that we could hear from God today, that we could hear from his word, and that the Holy Spirit could continue to work. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Your sanctifying word that cleanses us, lets us see, removes impurities from the mind, from the heart. And God, this morning, we're praying that song to let us see Jesus only. Father, we want to be holy. We want to obey your word, but we need to first clearly see your word. Help us, Father, to understand what you're trying to tell us this morning. Help us to block out all the other stuff that's ailing us or we have our mind on, and Father, that we could focus in on your word, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, Father. You promise in Isaiah that your word will not return without void. So Father, for these precious people, for this group of people that are gathered here today that you love dearly, that you gave your son for, could you please speak to them? Could you speak to them in a way that they could see you, that they could know you, that they could experience you, and that they could have the power of the Holy Spirit revealed to them? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 5:8 says this, and this is a beautiful gem in the Bible. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed, which means happy, are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it mean that someone will see God? This verse is about the people that are actually, that have pure hearts. They're the ones who get close to God. They get to experience the presence of God. They get to feel the power of God. They get to know the purpose that God has for their life. They experience the pardon of God and salvation. They experience sanctification, which is the process of becoming holy. They're the one that God says, hey, I know them. They know me, that we experience one another. Now, this is a beautiful beatitude. The first few beatitudes aren't that pleasant. Hey, you're poor. You're mourning. You know, it's like beating you down. It's bringing you down. It's clearing the house. It's teaching repentance so that we could come to this place and actually begin our hearts to be lifted in the gospel to experience someone. It's actually about becoming God's friend, knowing him so intimately that you know his ways, that you can see the kingdom, you can see and experience God in your own life. But how does he do this? He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In the book of Ephesians, Paul actually prays that the eyes of our hearts will be open. Okay? So I did a little study in on eyesight this week, and just to got on YouTube, watch videos, and the eye is an amazing instrument, is it not? And we can see all these beautiful things. Now, there's a science behind eyesight that is amazing, but the purpose of the eyesight is even greater. Now, the science of the light coming through the iris and hitting the lens and reflecting back out so that you can see, it is really an amazing piece tool. Some scientists say that the eye is the greatest instrument in the world. The most complex thing of the human body may be the eye, in some people's opinion. So as I listen to these scientists and I watch Bill Nye, the science guy, explain it on an elementary level so I could understand it, I was amazed by the greatness of the eye. But you know, the science part is amazing, and we can worship God by all the things that he's made, by heaven and earth declare his glory, his greatness, and his beauty. But the purpose behind the eye is even greater. Yesterday, I got to go fishing. There's not a much better day than going fishing on a day like yesterday. My brother-in-law picked me up, and we went out with his three kids. Now, if you've ever been on a boat with three kids slinging poles around, it's more like a full contact sport. But nevertheless, it was a beautiful day. One of the things I do to my little nephews and nieces is I pretend like I kiss fish, and I try to get them to kiss the fish after we catch them. So they can't see the fish. I grab it and I pull it up. I said, every time you catch a fish, you kiss it and drop it in. Not really kissing the fish, but I make fun of them because they're too chicken to kiss the fish. None of them has done it yet. They think I'm really gross and weird, and they don't participate with the kissing of the fish. But watching and seeing their faces are priceless. Watching someone discover fishing for the first time is one of my great joys. When a bobber goes down, they pull a fish out. They are so excited because of the mystery. And watching those little faces experience God's nature as we hook these fish, poor fish, in the mouth and bring them in, is quite exciting to see their face. So that there's a science behind the eyes, but there is also an art. Many of us go on vacation. Why? Because we want to see something. We want to see something that's extraordinary, something different. We want to see mountains. We want to see the ocean. We want to see something vast beyond ourselves. So our eyes, that have a science to them, have a greater purpose. They have an art form to them, and that's so that we can see the beauty of God's creation. We can actually see what happens in relationship. We can look each other in the face. We can experience. We can see food. We can see craftsmanship that is beautiful. And it's a good thing, the science and the art of it. Well, in the Bible, our heart is what actually sees, not your physical eyesight. Your physical eyesight is simply an illustration of the heart. And God wants you to have eyes. What's the science behind God's spiritual world? Holiness. We need holiness. There's a whole science, just like you have an iris and a retina, and light comes through it and it bounces back so that you can see things in God's physical creation. God has actually given you a heart with the Holy Spirit. You have eyes in the heart that need to be awakened. Why? What's the art? What's the purpose? So that you can actually experience God, that you can see His beauty. And that's what this morning is all about, that we would actually practice the science of holiness. That our eyes would actually function properly for a greater purpose, for you to have a relationship with God, that your eyes would be awakened to the beauty of the kingdom, the beauty of His majesty, His glory, His holiness, His love, His joy, His ever-increasing patience for you, the beauty of how He treats the orphan and the widow, how God is magnificent in His being. My question to you is, do you see Him? Do you know Him? Have you experienced Him? The Bible gives us a definition of eternal life. John 17:3 says, knowing Him is eternal life. This is the purpose of life, that our heart could have the vision to see God and act upon it. So what does a pure heart look like? Well, let's first start with what an impure heart looks like. Now, I'm going to crush you during the sermon. It's written like that to crush you, but at the end there will be some hope, okay? So let's let the word beat us for a bit, and then let's rise back out of it in the gospel. What does an impure heart look like? According to the Bible, impure hearts look self-righteous. When we're constantly focusing on other people and comparing our lives to them, that is an impure heart. God doesn't do that. He doesn't. If I look at my life and I look at your life and I feel better about myself because you're down or I have something down that you don't, that is an impure heart. God says an impure heart is having a heart of ignorance. You know, it dawned on me, is because a lot of people say, hey, I don't like to read. Well, I just have one problem with that. I know we're all different, and I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I know reading's not for maybe everyone, but God did write a book. So it's kind of like, if your creator, your maker wrote a book, just saying we might want to read it, okay? So an impure heart wants, an ignorant heart doesn't want to grow. It doesn't want to become more like God, doesn't want to participate in sanctification. An impure heart also looks like an unbelieving heart. Friends, there are miracles all around you. God is always working around you. Does that make your heart lean into believing, to have more faith, or are you constantly doubting? A coveting heart. When we always want what someone else has, that's a true marker for me. When I'm driving down the highway, I have this one fantasy all the time that all of a sudden I win the lottery, and I play through everything I would buy, okay? Does anybody else do that, or am I the only coveter here, okay? So I start dreaming about what I would do with all this money if I had it, and I know it's a lie. I know that I would not be charitable first like I say I would in my fantasy, trying to bribe God to give me this amount of money, because I'm currently not that generous with the money and possessions that I have, but all of a sudden if I was given more, I would also all of a sudden turn into a super saint, right? So that's a spiritual marker for me to let me know that I'm not content. And there's an impurity within my heart that covets for something or lacking. And it's not like you're thinking. You guys are thinking Porsche, nice house. I want all of Bob Dylan's bootleg albums in an alphabetic order. But I digress. When an impure heart, we begin to cherish sin. Now listen, pay attention, focus. What is sin? It's when anything that we do or think diminishes the glory of God in the universe. The universe was set up in a certain way, and it was made by God's nature. His DNA is in every cell, everything that is made. And when we do anything to take away from his glory and diminish what was created in us and the systems that he has set up, friend, that is sin. And we've gotten off track as a people, even as Christianity in America. We've all of a sudden decided that we could make up our own rules. That the Bible does not dictate a life of holiness, that we can just be relative, that we can believe whatever we want. As it's idolatry when you stand in the circle of the universe and you get to decide the rules. You have a maker. There is absolute truth. There is a way things are supposed to be done. But when we get outside that and we begin to cherish lying or men, when we cherish pornography or images or movies we shouldn't see, and you cherish those moments as sin. When we look lustfully upon another woman and take advantage of her with our eyes, not as a child of God, something that was created for beauty, but for our own sexual gratification, when you're not married to that person, that is sin. When we lie or when we gossip, but we actually cherish those moments, those are not good. And lastly, when people are just haters of purity. There is a world that is all around us that really hates purity. You ever notice people are mad about holiness? Just about doing the right thing? I was on a roofing crew one day, and I had just come to the Lord, and we had a long ride out to the job, and I was sitting in between two people. And I listened to this guy talk about stealing shingles. And he was going to steal the shingles on the job site, and he was just so happy about it. Just, you know, he just couldn't wait to get there. And then I thought about, what's he going to do with these shingles? And why is he so, I could see if someone was stealing something, they were going to get money. I was like, why do you want to steal these shingles? He just simply wanted to do it. His heart cherished it, and he wanted to go wreck this job site and rob this homeowner because he was that. And so when it was suggested that that might be stupid, that he actually became angry. And sometimes, friends, we're like that. We're actually haters of purity. We're people that actually are defiant, and not in a passive way, but where we actually hate purity. So on the flip side, what does a pure heart look like? A sincere heart serves God with the whole heart, not partial. Your life is not it's not lived in compartments. It's lived in an actual, it's your whole life. You don't have a church life. You don't have a Monday through Friday life. You don't have a Saturday life. You have your life. And a sincere heart serves God with the whole heart. A pure heart joyfully takes on trials. I'm thankful for the mature, salty, light-filled people here who battle cancer with one hand of grief and one hand in the air praising God. I am thankful for the people here who have difficult children but do not give up hope. I'm thankful for the people who are happy on the bad days and the good days. I want you to know that your witness means something deeply for us all. A pure heart has a clean conscience. It inspects his or her heart, not the heart of others. This is big. This is big. When I talk to people, the number one thing they want to talk about is other people. And I've told you this before. Go to a restaurant. When you go to a restaurant today, listen to the conversations around you. And what you will find is whoever is talking is the hero of their own story. And if everyone would just listen to them, the world would be a much better place. And older people have a phrase, well, haven't you solved all the world's problems in this conversation? And what they're getting at is that we just like to complain. And we like to inspect others. We don't spend enough time in the mirror letting the word of God come to us. We just look at other people and become frustrated. A pure heart is not aware of their brother and sister's sin. They're aware of their own sin. And that is still prevalent in our body. And it needs to stop. Spend more time focusing on your sin, what you don't get, how you're not pure before God, than what your brother or sister can or cannot do. That's a pure heart. It hates all sin. Not some sin. Not the sins you don't like. It hates every injustice under the sun. It hates the sin not only your brother does, but the sin that you do. A pure heart hates sin. It blemishes God's glory. A pure heart does a project with their aid game. It's seeing heaven now. It's recognizing them. And what this allows us to do, that's the science behind it. If we follow these type of things, the Bible promises something. That we will see God. That we will know Him, that we will experience Him, that we will have that joy deep in our hearts. If you're still not sure about this definition, the Bible uses some other words, integrity or blameless. There are three words up here that I think help keep defining what pure in heart is. Go ahead and throw those three next words up there. Wholeness, authenticity, and unmixed motivation. You see, when we have a pure heart, there's a wholeness about it. Again, we don't live in compartments. We're real with who we are. You can't be pure, you can't be holy until you become honest about where you're currently at. And there's unmixed motivation within it. What are the blessings? If we actually decide to live out this science or the ways that God has told us to live, what are the blessings of this purity of heart that allow us to see? One, you have a personal confidence. How many of you, by show of hands, lack confidence in your spiritual walk? You just always feel like you're on the bad side of the game. Raise your hands high. Okay, I want to encourage you for a minute. It might be because you just haven't bought in. It could be that God is really crazy about you, but you have a low self-esteem. There could be a whole mix of reasons of why. But I want you to know how you can definitely have a personal confidence in your life in God, is if you practice holiness. You know, if you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember the lies. If you always do what's right, I want you to know that you can live in confidence. That if you live out God's ways, He promises He will not leave you nor forsake you. There are a host of reasons. And I didn't have you raise your hand so I could give you a list of sins that you need to get better at. But I'm trying to tell you that personal holiness is a way to have confidence. Why? Because now you're not putting confidence in your own talents, your own resources, and your own character. You're putting first your confidence of holiness in what? The cross. You're putting your personal confidence in His ways, in His words. And as you live those out, God will stretch you. God will test you. God will allow trials to come in your life so that you can grow, so that you can gain perseverance. And when perseverance has its full work, you will reach maturity. And then you will have this great personal confidence in the purity of your heart that God has given you. And when you live it out, you will see Him. Two, you will have a legacy. We all want to leave something behind. We all want to make our mark to a certain degree. We can talk in unspiritual terms like, no, I'm just a servant. But a lot of you want to make a mark. We want to do something for God. We want to invest in others. We want to see our life's work matter. Nobody works for not a paycheck. What could be the biblical way of doing that? I want you to look around. When you decide to live in personal holiness, you will bless those around you. People in this world, in this country, in this state, in this city are dying for blameless people, people full of integrity, and people who will stand in trial and do the right thing even when it hurts. When you live like that, your children, your family will be blessed. You will cultivate a family that follows God. You will cultivate a city that follows Jesus. And you will see when you do what is holy, how many people are just watching. How many people are wondering, why do they do that? And when they see that you see God and they see the payoff, you will create a legacy. 3, eternal rewards. This one is good and bad. The Bible says this, and listen closely. It's a warning. It's a deep warning from the Bible. His truth. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So he's telling you in his word that you have a personal responsibility to respond to the gift of holiness that he's given you and to walk in that and to live in it. Does he want you to be perfect? No. But he has equipped you and empowered you to live out his commandments. Listen again. His commandments that lead to holiness are not suggestions. They are not suggestions for you to get to when you're ready. They are from a God who takes his holiness, his glory, very seriously. And what he writes, he wants you to gracefully, as a child, respond to them. And he's going to be loving, patient, and kind towards you, but to be flippant, to act like these commands don't matter, to act like the Bible was not written for you, is a grave mistake. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But with holiness, this Bible promises we can know and experience the love of God, and we can walk in holiness and see his glory on a daily basis. How do we practice this? The science of being holy, telling the truth, of living in it. How do we do this? David writes a psalm. And in the psalm, he tells us. Now, the Hebrew way of understanding this would be people who ascend to the mountain. But we know, we even have a greater definition in David. But David here gets what a pure heart is, and he knows that he can see Jesus. Okay? Go ahead and throw the thing up. Psalm 15. If you don't know this psalm, I want you to write it down, Psalm 15. I want you to spend the rest of your day in the Lord after church. I want you to read this a few times. I want you to memorize it. Hide this in your heart. This is a good psalm to know. Lord, David writing, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Again, that would have been their definition of seeing God in the Hebrew context. Ours is heaven through Jesus, a much greater thing. Verse 2, he starts to explain it. So listen, people, if you want to have a pure heart and you want to see God, he's going to start to lay out how this happens. Verse 2, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander. That means you don't talk trash about your neighbor. Who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. Again, which means you don't say mean things about people, which means our words about others, our neighbor, which falls into the second command, love your neighbor as yourself, are very important. And if you're a person who cannot wait to be negative about someone else, you will not see God. Verse 4, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord. So who are your heroes? People who do evil or people who follow the Lord? Who keep an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind? Who lends money to the poor without interest? Who does not accept a bribe against the innocent? Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Again, if you lack confidence this morning, if your spirituality can be shaky at times, when we practice holiness, you will begin to start being unshakable. So again, David lays these things out. How can we do this as a body? How can we put this into practice? I want to give you 3 areas. Go to the next slide here. With integrity or being blameless or being pure in heart, here are 3 areas that you can start to think about in your life this morning. The first one being your time. The Bible wants us to respond to God's glory, his holiness. The one of the things God hates or one thing God despises is a lazy person. We have an allotted amount of time to do our best in responding to that glory. That means we don't slack at work. That means we don't walk around for an hour before we get started. That means that we have time. It means you have an allotted amount of time to impact your family. Is your life so filled with entertainment that you don't spend time with your family? Is it filled with hobbies? Do you have, and are you just on a boat going out at sea with no direction? God desires for us to live on purpose with our time. Maybe it's time for an audit of your time. Am I spending my time, does my time that I spend reflect holiness? What are the first fruits of your time? Do you spend time with God? Do you spend time in fellowship and singing the praises of His glory? Do you live out in your community? Are you making impact in other people's lives by living out your personal holiness? What are your core values? What is the mission of your life? And does your time reflect that kind of life? Two, resources. Again, one of the things that hinders the church in this day and age is that we're all in debt. And when we become in debt, we're a slave to those resources. God wants us to live free. God does not want us to live in that. He also wants us to be generous. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. God loves those who give to the poor. God wants us to give our money again to things that bring Him glory. Does our money, if we took a look in accounting of your debit, does it reflect the holiness and glory of God where we choose to spend our money? Evangelism is still important. World mission is still important. Your local neighbor sitting next to you is still important. The people who need clothes are important. This week, Elliot comes to Kelly and I in the bedroom and says, Dad, Mom, I want to throw a party. Okay, El, you never know where he's going to go. I want to throw a party for people who are hungry. So we need to pray. Okay, Elliot, why should we pray? Because God's going to give us the money. Okay, El, what do we do? What kind of party do you want to throw? He's like, well, we bring them here, we feed them, then we give them money for the restaurants and go to the grocery. Okay, good plan, Al. So we pray, and he looks up. So is God just, where's the money at? We just prayed for it. Where do we find that money? Is it under our bed? Where's it at? He's confused. He prayed. He believes. Where's my money? I was like, well, Elliot, it might take some time, but we will pray, and we will throw your party for people who are hungry. And I was just so impressed with a child who is thinking about someone else, and every bit of resource he has is going something that would be defined under the umbrella of holiness. Our resources must match that. Third, and maybe most important, our relationships. Friend, how are your relationships doing? Are your relationships holy? Do they honor God? Are you an encourager and uplifter of the people that you meet? Or do you bum people out? Are you highly negative? Do you cast slurs upon people? Are you hurtful with your words? Are you an uplifter, an encourager? I am amazed on the value that God places on us. And I just want everyone in this room to know just how beautiful you are, how special you are. God made you. You are connected to your Creator. And friends, why in a church would we not treat everyone like they hung the moon? Everyone around you has the fingerprint of God placed upon them. His glory, the crown of His creation. And in these relationships, when we decide to do something sinful in them, it tears the very fabric of this universe apart. And so we need to look at our time, our resources, and our relationships. Is your relationship with God, is it pure, is it holy? Or do you feel guilt? Every time you hear a sermon, or every time you see a Bible, or every time a mission is brought up, do you just feel guilt? There's forgiveness. So that's the bad part. I came across this quote this week, and it made me laugh out loud because it was so good. As Augustine of Hippo, he said, the confession of bad works is the beginning of good works. And I don't know if that catches you like it did me, but that's so simple, but so true. So if you find yourself here today needing encouragement, hey, I'm not holy. I don't live holy. My relationships are a wreck. I'm scattered all over the place with my time and my money. This is a defeating sermon. I'm feeling the weight pushed down on me. God's holiness is scary, and I don't get it. I would love to see God. I would love to experience God, but how do I do it? It's this simple. If you're serious about being blameless, if you're serious about being a man of integrity, the first step is that you own up that you don't have any. It's a confession. I'm not holy. I'm not holy like God's holy. I don't have it, I admit it, but I want you to know something. God always keeps his promises. God always pays his bills. God always does what he says he is going to do. And I want you to know that there's grace for you today. That his son died for unholy people. Jesus, his son, did not go to the cross for perfect people. He went for self-righteous people. He went for vile people. He went for people who are commandment breakers. And we should celebrate today his grace. It's amazing. It's wonderful. People like us can be holy. We can ascend to the hill. We can be washed in his blood. We can stand in the promises. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness. We can come as a child. We can be joint heirs with Jesus. We can stand in his presence, and we can actually be empowered to be holy now. You can be holy towards your wife, your husband, your kids. Your resources can reflect the goodness of God. You can have major impact of those around you, and the greatest gift of all is that God promises what? He will always be with you. He's going to come. He's going to live in your life. But friends, if the heart of our eyes are going to be enlightened and open, and so we can see the kingdom, so we can get the payoff of what? Of being in his presence. We must be pure of heart. There is a science behind it. There is hard work. Holiness is hard work. Sometimes I would love to run my mouth. Sometimes I would love to tell people what I really think. It feels like a deep morsel of bread in my heart sometimes to tell people exactly what I think. But you know what? When I have that kind of attitude, that's more about me than God. That's my sinful nature. That's me wanting justice. That's wanting me to puff myself up. Holiness is hard work. Being an encourager is not easy. It takes time in your spot. It takes time in prayer. It takes being sanctified by his word, the washing and regeneration of that word. It takes time. You're not turning into Mother Teresa tomorrow. It's a long, slow battle of holiness. But here's the thing. I've been to the mountain of God. I've seen him. I've seen his beauty. I've seen his miracles. I've seen his word be answered. I have experienced and know things that only God himself can do. And I want to tell you something, friend. There's no greater reward than being in the presence of God. Money can't buy it. A special relationship can't buy it. Whatever idol you have tucked away deep in your pockets that you think will really make you happy, nothing more will make you happy than being holy before a loving and pure God who wants you to have exceedingly great joy before him. You're his child. Let's pray. God, we want to be happy, holy people. We don't want to be holy and have mean scowls on our face. We want to be little children who sing songs of joy and love. We want to see Jesus and not the world. And so, Father, for those of us in this room that are impure, who struggle deeply on a daily basis, we would ask in the name of Christ that you would give us grace, that you would give us hope today. And Father, that our hearts could be like our physical eyes and that we could see you. There are people in this room who need to clean some things out of their lives. We pray that they could see that today. We pray that you would give them spiritual clarity. There are some people here who maybe lack confidence to go to that next level. Father, let them know that you're wild about them, crazy about them, and you care for them. Father, help us to know your word, know your truth, and by the power of your spirit, live it. That we'd actually be authentic Christians with unmixed motivation, that we'd be full of wholeness and authenticity, that we would be real about where we're at. And anyone in here that finds themselves not measuring up to that practical holiness, Father, that they would confess that this morning. That there would be a deep repentance in our body this morning for all the things that we lack. There are none righteous, not even one. And so, Father, we are in a host of sinners, but you make us pure. By your grace, by your blood, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, we bask that we can stand in your presence and sing your praises, that we can feed the hungry, that we could love people, that we could tell our story of victory, of holiness, and that the people of Braille, that we can actually say, we see you. That our hearts, our eyes are locked in on you. And when the kingdom wins, we rejoice. And when we see sin and injustice, our hearts would break. That we could think and act just like Jesus. Help us, Father. Send a deep conviction upon our heart and a spirit of confession as we sing. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The altars are open. You may stand and respond.